All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We've been working through a very practical section of Philippians where Paul has been describing how Christians can experience the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. Now, in a world where there are endless things to worry about, praise God for his peace. Amen? And that's really what Paul's been describing here, where God gives you a peace that frees you from anxiety so your heart is calm and your mind is not racing. It's a peace that you can experience while in your troubles. That's what's so amazing about it. A peace in trouble. So if you have Christ, you can have his peace. His promise to you is, my peace I give to you. And really, for the troubled soul, there's no sweeter words than that. He gives peace beyond comprehension. And so God wants you to experience his peace. But as we've said before, I mean, let's just be honest. Sometimes we're not at peace. We don't have peace within. And we let our circumstances overwhelm us, so we're anxious and fearful and doubting and worrying. So how do you get back to enjoying Christ's peace? Well, really, that's what Paul's teaching in this passage. And this morning we want to look at three things that he talks about so that you can have peace within, a peace that overcomes anxiety. Look at verse 6 and notice what Paul writes here. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So here Paul is describing for us the peace that Jesus gives, and it's a peace that guards your hearts and your minds so you're not anxious. And so to overcome anxiety and to experience his peace, Paul mentions three things we need to do. You must pray appropriately, that's 6 and 7. You must think properly, verse 8. And you must live rightly. So pray, think, do. Purposeful prayer, correct thinking, and obedient living. Those all contribute to overcoming anxiety. And those are really the sufficient resources Jesus gives us to defeat anxiety and be at peace. Now this morning we're going to focus on thinking properly and living rightly. I've titled this, Experiencing Christ's Peace Within. Experiencing Christ's Peace Within, how you overcome anxiety. And this is part two, because last time we looked at praying appropriately. So let's just review that for a moment. Look at verse 6, where Paul writes this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here Paul exhorts us to turn every care into a prayer. One guy said it this way, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Be prayerful about everything. So overcoming anxiety begins with prayer. Now, when we began looking at this last time, we defined and made a distinction between anxiety and concern. The word anxious means to worry. It means to be troubled with cares and concerns. And just about all of us, everyone, is concerned about various things in your life, right? That probably describes you. But what can happen in those concerns, you're tempted to be anxious and worry, which affects your mind and your heart. And if you give into this temptation to be anxious, your mind's not going to be at rest. It's going to be racing from one thing to the next. You're going to be looking at this thing and that thing, and your heart's going to be full of turmoil. You're going to have no peace of mind and a heart full of anxiety. Now, from God's perspective, worry and anxiety are a sinful self-focus because it reveals really a lack of trust in Him. The very essence of anxiety is that you put yourself in God's place to do for Him what He has undertaken to do for you. That's really the essence of anxiety. You labor to take upon yourself a weary burden as if God were unable or unwilling to do it for you. So you put yourself in God's place. And this unbelief in God's word and presumption upon His sovereignty are sinful. So that's why He's commanding us not to do this. So there are certain things in life that are just simply beyond your control. You can't fix it. And God will put you in situations where you can do nothing about your situation, and all you can do is cry out to Him. And so what Paul's urging us here is he's exhorting us that in every possible cause of anxiety, you can take that case to God in prayer and cast it on Him in prayer. You're to lay all your troubles before God, pouring out your heart to Him because you know something about God. He cares for you. He cares for you. When God gets you to the place where you know, I can't change my situation, I can't change this person, I can't save my child, I can't vindicate the wrong done to me, then you pray with thanksgiving. You go to Him in prayer. You cast those things on God. And when you do, He promises to not only carry your burden for you, but release you of your anxiety and you have peace. Praise God for that. What a blessing. And I think a great example of this is Jesus Himself. Right? Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the scripture tells us His soul was deeply grieved to the point of death. He's tempted to be anxious over what He's about to endure. So what does He do? He takes His concerns to His Father in prayer. He keeps watching and praying. He casts His burdens on His Father in prayer. And what's the Father do? The Father floods Him with His peace, and He leaves that time resolved to do the Father's will. I'm going to do Your will. And so to overcome anxiety, turn all your cares into prayers. Now, it's appropriate that Paul starts there. He starts with prayer, reminding you how much you need God. You don't have to be anxious for anything, because when you bring everything to God in prayer, He promises you a peace that surpasses understanding. And so bring all your cares to God in prayer. But prayer is not the only thing you're to do. That's not the only thing to do to overcome anxiety. And so secondly, to experience Christ's peace within, you must think properly. Think properly. Look at how Paul says this, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, Paul starts this verse with the word finally, because he's emphasizing the importance of right thinking. And I think the reason people become anxious is because they're not dwelling on the right things. They let their mind race. And you may even bring your cares to God in prayer, but if you're not thinking properly, you can leave your time of prayer just as anxious as you went into it. And so your prayer must be coupled with thoughtful, biblical reasoning if you're going to overcome anxiety. Thoughtful, biblical reasoning, even in your time of prayer. That will help you overcome anxiety. So you must redirect your attention to God's will instead of focusing on yourself and the problem. And understand this, beloved, proper thinking as a Christian is not an option. This is not an option. You are being commanded to guard what you dwell on. This is a command. For Paul's command to us is this: dwell on these things. Dwell on them. And that word, dwell on, means more than simply entertain thoughts. That's not what it means. It means to reason, to consider, to ponder, to reckon, to evaluate. So it's the picture of someone who's thinking thoughtfully. They're in some situation that's maybe tempting them to be anxious, and they're reasoning things out. They're thinking thoughtfully. They meditate on and consider the things that Paul mentions here in verse 8. And so proper thinking really is the key to overcoming anxiety. Because right thinking is going to inform your prayers, verse 6. Right? When you go into prayer, you got to have biblical thinking. And right thinking is going to affect your actions, verse 9, because the way you think affects how you live. So really, this point here, verse 8, is really the key to this in overcoming anxiety. You got to think biblically. Biblical reasoning, I think, as Paul would say. So let's just give you an example. Let's say you're tempted to be anxious about having enough for tomorrow. I mean, that's a real temptation today. Inflation's going up. My dollar's not stretching as much as it used to. Stock market's going down, right? And so if you start dwelling on those things, you can be tempted to be anxious. And one response could be, hey, I'm going to start stockpiling for tomorrow through various investments. But every time the stock market changes, I'm anxious. And I'm trying to figure out what to invest in. Should I invest in this? Should I invest in gold? I mean, I hear one guy telling me invest in gold, another guy's telling me invest in this, and you become anxious. However, if you dwell on God's truth and his promises to provide for you because he's your heavenly Father, that right thinking is going to inform your prayers and give you peace. I mean, when you begin to ponder God's past dealing with you, for example, right? Hasn't he always given you enough to live on? Always, without exception? So just thinking properly, thinking rightly, thinking on his promises, thinking about this, that the Father has already given you the greatest gift, his Son. And so you can pray with confidence and thanksgiving, for your Father will care for your immediate need, won't he? And so it turns from being anxious to thankfulness and gratitude, because you know he's going to care for you. So right thinking informs your prayers. It leads to peace. And correct reasoning on God's truth will also help shape how you live today, right? So instead of hoarding and stockpiling your possessions, you do actually what Jesus says, which is to sell them and give to charity. I mean, what an opposite response that is. And so instead of being anxious about having enough for tomorrow, your mind's at peace, and now you're giving your money away. How does God do that, right? But that all comes from right thinking, biblical reasoning, and trusting God and his promises. And so as a Christian, you need to know something, that God gives you a sound mind. And what that means in Scripture is that he gives you a mind that can comprehend his truth so that you make sound decisions based on truth. In contrast, unbelievers have what the Bible says is a depraved mind. So they don't do the things that are proper. Their understanding's darkened. They don't comprehend God's truth, so they practice every kind of impurity. But at salvation, when you become a new creation, God gives you the mind of Christ. He gives you a new way of thinking. You begin to see things differently because you have God's perspective. But because you still live in this fallen world, and the world's going to try to transform you into its mold, right? It's going to try to conform you into its mold. You need to be constantly transforming your mind, right, with truth. When someone gives in to the temptation of anxiety, One way you see that is in it affects your thinking. Right? Your mind's racing all over the place. You're not thinking biblically. You're allowing your circumstances to beat on you. And what circumstances beat on is they beat on your head so you can't think clearly. So the way to avoid that is to dwell on the things that Paul lists here. So God's command, first of all, is this. Think. Think. Think correctly. Think thoughtfully. Think continually. And you're to bring your thoughts under control instead of having something else control them, really, which is the essence of worry, right? Where your mind's just going around in circles. And so instead of doing that, God's emphatic command to you is dwell on certain things so that you can experience God's peace in your mind. And so, beloved, discipline your mind to think rightly about your situation and about spiritual realities. And as you do that, the Spirit is going to enable you to guard your mind. You'll be at peace. Even if your circumstances hasn't changed at all. That's what's so glorious. And so let's look at what Paul says to dwell on. Let's look at this. He says, first, you're to dwell on whatever's true. Dwell on whatever is true. So whatever situation you find yourself in, consider what's true. What is true about the situation? What is true about yourself? What is true about God? See, people become anxious because they don't dwell on what's true. Your child is out and supposed to be in by a certain time. It's late. You haven't heard from him. You attempt to reach out, but you get no answer. And if you're not careful, what happens? Your imagination takes over, right? Your imagination starts racing. What if something happened? What if he's stranded somewhere? What if he got an accident? Ever done that? Moms, you ever done that? Dads, right? Well, God wants you to dwell on the things that are true. Not dwell on things that you don't know if they're true or not. So what's true in this situation? Well, what's true is my son's late and he hasn't called. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know what it means. It could mean something happened to him. It could mean he simply forgot to charge his phone. Or it could mean he has silenced his phone and forgot to turn it back on, and he's done that before. And so if it means that, that means he's in trouble. That's what that means. Causing me all this anxiety. What's true about God in this situation? See, what's true about God? Is God worrying? No, God is sovereignly in control. He knows exactly where your child is. He can protect him, bring him home safely if he so chooses. What's true about you in this situation? Well, you can have the peace of God, which will guard your heart and mind when you go to God in prayer with thanksgiving and dwell on what's true. Now, the opposite of what is true, of course, is dwelling on lies, dwelling on things that are unreliable. And often what we do is we let our thoughts and feelings take precedence over God's truth. Right? Maybe you're in some difficult situation. You're not being loved. You've been abandoned or whatever, right? You're in some situation and it's not pleasant, and you start thinking thoughts like this: God doesn't love me. God's not concerned about me. It seems like God doesn't even know what's going on. Right? You ever had thoughts like that? When your feelings run counter to what Scripture says, you need to ask yourself, what is true? And the answer is always the same. The Bible is true. Your feelings and thoughts may not be. And all you got to do is open your Bible, look to the cross, and remind yourself, oh, I know God loves me. God not only sees, he hears, and knows the suffering of his people, and he always acts for my good. And so regardless of life's circumstances, you got to choose to think on these truths rather than yield to your own thoughts or feelings. So what's true? What does God say? That's what I need to dwell on. Now think about this. I don't know if you knew this or not, but it's estimated that we have between 6 and 10,000 thoughts pass through our mind every single day. Some of you, you're having thoughts right now going through your head right now. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Now, what that means is this. Obeying this command is not always going to be easy. Right? You got all these thoughts. But I want to encourage you. God is at work in you. If you're a believer, God's at work in you. And he can help you as you step out in obedient faith. And obedient faith includes evaluating your daily thoughts. Are you thinking about what's true? What's true about yourself? What's true about God? What's true about the situation? What's true about the other person? And this is where you have to go to Scripture, because God's word is true, right? It's the truth. So that means you got to be reading the Scriptures, pondering what it means, memorizing it, meditating on it, talking to other believers about it so you can encourage each other. And as you saturate your mind with God's truth, what happens? You start developing biblical thinking so that when you're tempted to have anxious thoughts, you can hold up those thoughts to God's truth, and that's going to help you recognize damaging thoughts and attitudes that you hopefully can get rid of. Learn how to get rid of those things. See, once you determine what's true, you can function according to these facts instead of your feelings and imagination. And so to overcome anxiety, dwell on whatever is true. And so as you're going through this week and you're dwelling on various things where you're tempted to be anxious, ask yourself, is this true? What does God say about this? And as you practice this, it will correct unhealthy thinking and help you overcome anxiety and worry. Praise God for that. Now, second, he says, you are to consider whatever is honorable. Consider whatever is honorable. Honorable comes from a word meaning to revere or worship, and it refers to that which is dignified, noble, worthy of respect. It's a word used to describe the character of deacons and women and older men in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2. Because of their godly character, they're honorable. They're worthy of respect. So when Paul says here to dwell on what's honorable, the idea here then, I think, is to thoughtfully consider what's respectful, what's dignified. Focus your thoughts on what's noble, what's lofty, what's majestic, instead of the trivial, the common, the earthly. Fill your mind with lofty things about God, because when your mind is on the glories of Christ and filled with the beauty of his wonder, right, of his compassion and his power and his mercy and his treasures and his mission and his coming and things like that, when your mind is filled with those honorable types of things, you're not going to be anxious. You won't be anxious. You're going to be lifted above your worries, knowing that you have a great and awesome God. See, trivial passing pleasures will lose their grip on you. Offenses will be seen in a new light, because your mind's dwelling on what's honorable. You know, this past week, I had the joy of teaching some men in our church on the sovereignty of God. And we spent an hour or so just filling our minds with things that were honorable. And we dwelt on the greatness and glory of God, who's sovereign over all things. And it was just a great exercise. You just kind of go through and think through, you know, God is sovereign over his creation. He's sovereign over inanimate objects like the sun and the moon, the stars, the rain, the wind, sovereign over all those things. And you have examples of that in Scripture. And then we talked about how God's sovereign over animals, right? The fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the beasts of the field, the insects, and we thought about different, you know, stories in the Bible that talks about that. God is sovereign over mankind, right? The mind of man plans his way. The Lord directs his steps. The Lord's plans are accomplished. He turns the hearts of kings. God is sovereign over angels and devils. And so in this world, God is carrying out his counsel that he's determined in eternity past. Ephesians says that God works all things, not some things, but all things after the counsel of his will. Every single thing is accomplished, being accomplished according to his plan. And because that's true, you don't have to be anxious. I mean, what are you worrying about? God is for you. That God, that sovereign God is for you. What are you worried about? See, people are not going to get away with the evil they're doing. Everyone is answerable to God. God is allowing things to unfold in preparation for the soon return of the Lord Jesus. And if you're God's child, he has good plans for you. You have a future and a hope and a mission to accomplish while you anticipate Jesus coming. Praise God. See, beloved, you got to dwell on what's honorable. Lofty things of God. And when you find yourself in some situation, do you think the best about God? Do you think the best about the situation? Do you think the best about the person? How can you best honor Christ in your mind in this situation? That's being honorable. So when you have a conversation with someone, and then later you begin to reflect on something he said, and you start thinking, I wonder what he really meant when he said that. Well, if you're not dwelling on what's honorable, you know what your mind's going to do? You're going to start filling in a bunch of information about what you think he meant by what he said, none of which may be true. Have you ever done that? I've done that, right? You're just filling in information. Well, if you're not sure if it's true, then I would suggest go back to the person and ask him, hey, what did you mean when you said that? In the meantime, dwell on what's worthy of respect. Give the person the benefit of the doubt, right? Guard your mind by considering what's honorable. Third, you're to ponder, he says, on whatever is right. Whatever is right. This word means righteous, just, upright. And so God wants you to dwell on what's just so that you respond rightly in your thoughts and actions. And God himself is righteous, and he loves righteousness in his people. Now, to determine what's right, of course, you've got to go to God to determine that, because what the world tells you is right is actually wrong, and what the world tells you is wrong is actually right in most cases. And so you got to let God determine what's right. So if you want to dwell on what's right, you got to go fill your mind with truth. Now think about what happens, right? Maybe you're unjustly treated. And when you're unjustly treated, you may be tempted in your mind to retaliate, to seek revenge, to return evil for evil. But that's not right thinking, is it? That's not right thinking. God says, never take your own revenge, beloved. I'm going to repay. Vengeance is mine. So that's not right thinking. When you seek revenge, when you seek to retaliate, that's putting yourself in God's place. That's not thinking right. And then you can go back to and think about, well, how did God treat me when I was unjust? When I was unjust toward him. Well, what did God do? Well, God overcame my unrighteousness by sending Jesus to pay for my unjust actions and thoughts. Instead of receiving what I deserved, what I justly deserve, what I rightly deserve, God graciously forgave me and showed me mercy in Christ. Praise God for that, right? And so when unjustly treated and you're tempted to be anxious, how should you respond? Rightly. How do you respond rightly? Right? You're being mistreated. Well, God wants you to respond rightly by faith. By faith, by trusting him. Dwell on what's right. Here's what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews says, my righteous one shall live by faith. You want to live right and you're a righteous one? Then you live by faith. And in the context of Hebrews 10, he's describing Christians who were unjustly persecuted, mistreated, had their property confiscated, some of them thrown in jail. How would you respond to that? How would you respond rightly to that? God says, respond by faith. Trust me. Trust him. Dwell on what's right. Because the temptation will be to dwell on what's wrong, to think about some evil in return, to seek revenge, to be bitter, to be anxious, right? All those things you're tempted to do. And so, beloved, ponder on what is right. And when you do that, that'll enable you to overcome anxiety as you trust God to right all wrongs. Because that's what he says he's going to do. Fourth, you're to think on whatever is pure. Think on whatever is pure. Pure means holy, chaste, undefiled, free from sin, not mixed with moral impurity. Believers are to purify themselves as Jesus is pure, or as Peter says, God is holy, you are to be holy. And of course, this begins in your mind, where God wants you to be holy and pure in your thoughts. So you're to guard your minds from any impure thoughts by filling your mind again with truth. You are to separate yourself from any sin, any evil that would defile you and make you impure. And that would include sexual impurity. It's not limited to that, I don't think, in this verse. You're to be holy in all your thoughts, all your behavior. And again, the psalmist is, the word of God is helpful with this. The psalmist tells us to keep your way pure is by living according to God's word, which you must seek after with all your heart and treasure his word in your heart. Psalm 119, 9 to 11. So dwell on what's pure. Fifth, you are to consider whatever is lovely. Consider whatever is lovely. That word could be translated sweet, gracious, attractive, and I think he's referring to thoughts that are pleasing and agreeable to God. They are thoughts that would give pleasure to all, cause distaste to none, and as one commentator commented on this, like a welcome fragrance. I love that picture. So gracious words, gracious thoughts. So how can you best be gracious and show have gracious thoughts and loving thoughts in this situation? Right? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is gracious and forgiving. And so instead of being ready to fight, instead of being ready to correct or defend, how can I show love by being kind and merciful and saying things that build people up? How can I show Christ's character, in other words, in this situation? Dwell on what's lovely. And then six, you're to dwell on whatever is of good repute. Dwell on whatever is of good repute. And that refers to that which is commendable. Things that are kind rather than giving an offense. So think about how you can speak in a kind spirit with goodwill toward others. It's winsome, right? You want to win people with your words. Proverbs says, how delightful is a timely word, right? You've probably experienced that sometime in your life. Somebody just said something that was very timely. You needed to hear that. Or Proverbs 16, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So think about how you can instruct your mouth as to what to say so you bring forth pleasant words that are persuasive and bring healing. Or negatively, this means considering what to avoid saying that will not give an offense. Because often I think when we're tempted to be anxious and worried, we may say things that are harsh, words that stir up anger, and it's a gentle answer that turns away wrath. And so we are to speak the truth. We are to do so in a loving manner. That's wisdom. Dwell on whatever is of good repute. And then Paul summarizes and reinforces what he says here at the end of verse 8 by exhorting you to ponder on that which is excellent and worthy of praise. Right? Be morally excellent in all your thoughts. Dwell on those things that are praiseworthy and commendable so others will commend you when you act according to your thoughts. You win the praise of others by your response. And so Paul's summary emphasizes, I think, the importance of letting your thoughts continually dwell on these positive, wholesome qualities so your conduct will be shaped by them. Because your right thinking is going to lead to right living. As the Proverbs remind us, as a person thinks within himself, so he is. So it's crucial that you know God's thoughts so that you can live by what he says. And so as we've reviewed these different things here on this list of what to dwell on, I would just encourage you and exhort you, think through some of the things that you, that pertain to you. I mean, I know that we went over a number of different things, so maybe not all of them apply to you, but some of them surely do. And so think through the ones about yourself that where you're tempted to be anxious so that you can overcome that anxiety and be at peace. And make a specific list of things that God wants you to do so that you will think properly. How you can change negative, anxious, pessimistic thinking into biblical thinking. Right? Go to Scripture and say, okay, I'm anxious when these things happen. What does the Bible say about that so I know how to replace those anxious thoughts with what God really wants me to do and think? All right, so to experience peace, Christ's peace within, you got to pray appropriately, you got to think properly, and then last, to experience his peace within, you got to live right. Got to live right. Look at verse 9. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So godly thinking, notice, leads to godly practice. The two are not divorced. One leads to the other. So as you live a disciplined life, dwelling on the things Paul mentions here, that godly thinking is going to affect how you live. It's going to lead to godly living, which is going to enable you to overcome these temptations to be anxious in your various trials and troubles. And so Paul begins here, this verse, with a command, right? He's commanding us to practice certain things. And the word practice refers to repetition. Continuous practice. Continually do this. In English, this word practice has the same connotation, right? We talk about a doctor, for example, having a practice. And we call it that because their profession maintains a normal routine. So Christians are to make it their practice, their normal routine, to lead a godly life. Living in obedience for the glory of Christ. And Paul urged the Philippians to keep putting to practice what they had learned from Paul's teaching and example. You notice that? He goes back to himself. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So he's given himself as an example. And I think the learned and received probably refer to Paul's teaching. When he mentions hear and seen, it probably refers to Paul's character, his example. And so what Paul taught the Philippians in this passage, in other words, is something he modeled. He lived it out. And really, that should be our goal, right? As we're learning Scripture, we should be godly examples to those behind us, our kids, people you disciple, right? Practice it so that when they're anxious, you can help them. Now, the word learned here refers to teaching and instruction. The noun form of this word is translated disciple, right? Because a disciple's a learner. So I take this to be referring to Paul's personal instruction and discipling of people in Philippi. So he not only taught them publicly, he taught them house to house, showing them how to live. And so if you're to grow as a disciple of Christ, you got to get around godly people who can model these things for you. The word received here, sometimes it's used in the New Testament as a technical term for God's revelation. I think that's what it means here. Paul thanked God for the Thessalonians, for example, who received, uses the same word, received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. So Paul says, the things you've learned and received from me, and I think he's referring to Scripture, truth that he gave them from God. And so he's calling upon them to practice the truths that he had passed on to them. And then heard and seen, as I mentioned, probably refer to Paul's character. The things they had heard about Paul from others and the things that they had seen in Paul themselves. So what did they hear about Paul? Well, they heard about Paul and how he responded to his various trials that he went through. And the Scriptures catalog a lot of those. They heard about how he had responded to his current incarceration, right? They probably heard it from whoever brought this letter, and they could read about it in this letter. But they also had seen how Paul lived, right? He lived a certain way in various trials and circumstances, and he had learned how to overcome anxiety. And so what he's teaching them, he had actually modeled. And so because he lived out what he taught, and Paul had lived in extreme trials that probably none of us will ever face, what that means is this: there's hope, beloved, that we can overcome anxiety too. Praise God. I mean, if Paul can do it in some of the things he went through, and we're not even going through anything as bad as Paul, praise God, that this can be a reality for us. Now, God expects you to live right, to practice certain things, to live out various responsibilities. And as you read through the Bible, you find out how God wants you to live. So when Paul says practice these things, he just, right, we just got to open our Bible and just start reading it, right? And you learn how God wants you to walk and walk with him and enjoy him. How God wants you to live by faith, trusting him. How you are to be a light in the world. How you are to live by God's standards of love and holiness. How you are to lovingly confront a brother in sin so that you can restore him. How you're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. How you're to use your gift to serve one another. How you're to put off sin and put on righteousness as you renew your mind. How you're to put the interests of others before yourself. How you are to disciple other believers. How husbands are to love their wives and how wives are to respect their husbands. How you are to forgive as you've been forgiven. How you are to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. How you are to devote yourselves to prayer. How you are to love indeed, in truth. Practice these things. Practice these things. Beloved, we're to be doers of the word. We're to be doers. Because hearers deceive themselves. So you got to take initiative to practice what God says, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can live a God-honoring life. Doing the word is something you cannot be passive about. You can't expect that simply reading the Bible and hearing it preached is going to change you. No, when the Bible says things like, do not steal, you may be convicted by the Spirit. You shouldn't do that, but you also need to make an effort not to steal and replace stealing with working and giving, Paul would say in Ephesians 4. Or if the Bible says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, the Spirit may convict you about that, but you've got to make an effort not to do that. But to say words that actually build people up. As you step out in faith to change, the Spirit's going to empower you to be victorious. Listen, if you read the Bible and you hear it preached and never practice it, it would be like buying something that you're supposed to assemble, read the instructions, but never assemble it. I mean, how dumb would that be? Right? I mean, years ago, I bought this basketball hoop for my kids. We still have it. And it came in this humongous box, unassembled. Right? So the first thing I did was I opened the box. I got out the instructions. I read the instructions. I now know how to assemble a basketball hoop. But if that's all I ever did, that wouldn't be very helpful, right? I could tell my friends, hey, I got a basketball hoop. And they'll say, man, let's play. Well, you can't. It's in the box. Now, the purpose of buying it was to play hoop, right? And the purpose of reading the instructions was to put it together so that we could play. And so the whole point of reading the Bible and hearing it preached is to put it to practice. That's the whole point. And you may have the instructions memorized. You may know every verse in the Bible. But if you're not doing the word, it's not helping you. See, often people become anxious because of wrong living. They're not doing the word. They're not carrying out their biblical responsibility. So a person may be anxious about losing his job. And the reason why he's anxious about losing his job is because he's not fulfilling his biblical responsibilities of what God says how to work on your job in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6. Right? You're supposed to be working heartily unto the Lord. You're not supposed to be a man pleaser. You're supposed to work to please God and so forth. And so they're anxious because they're not doing their biblical responsibility. Some people worry about their finances because they're not good stewards of the money God has given them. They blow all their money. They're in debt. And then they worry, how am I going to pay my bills? Well, it's no wonder you're anxious. You're not carrying out your biblical responsibilities. You've got to repent of that. So examine your life and figure out where you're not fulfilling your God-given responsibilities. Then change, plan how you're going to change, and focus on what God wants you to do. And when you live that way, here's God's promise. The God of peace will be with you. Don't you love that? The God of peace will be with you. Now, what's interesting is that in verse 7, Paul said that when you take all your cares to God in thankful prayer, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here, in verse 9, he promises that when you live out your biblical responsibilities, the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace describes not only his character, but his activity. God's character is peace. He is the infinitely happy God. He's absolutely well contented in who he is. And he has continual peace. He's never rattled by anything. He's never unnerved by anything. This God of peace will be with you, giving you peace in all your thoughts and your deeds. And so as you live in obedience by his power, you will be guarded both by the peace of God and the God of peace. Boy, this is glorious. His presence is essential for the tranquility and contentment necessary to overcome anxiety. You need his presence. And when Paul here, when he's talking about the peace of God, or the God of peace here, he's really signifying the sum of all true blessings that are affected by Christ. The God of peace is the source and giver of all true blessings. And so, beloved, know this. Your God is both willing and able to help you in your time of need, giving you peace in your darkest hours so that you can experience a peace beyond comprehension. He wants to give that to you. The God of peace is with you. But I want you to notice carefully the order, right? You first do what he says, and then the God of peace will be with you. See that order? Right? You step out in obedient faith, and then God says, I'll be with you. And so heed these commands so you can experience his presence and his peace. Now let me finish by giving you something that I gave you last week, but I want to expand it a little bit, that will help you, I think, in this battle to overcome anxiety. Now, last week I told you to take out a piece of paper, you could do this on a computer, and in one column put, write down all your concerns. All your concerns. All the things that you're tempted to be anxious about. And then for each concern, in another column, in a second column, write down all the things that you're powerless to do anything about. So those are the things you got to take to the Lord in prayer. And you got to pray to him because only he can fix it. Only he can do that part. But now I want you to add a third column. And for each concern that you have, write down your biblical responsibilities. Write down your biblical responsibilities. There are things that God wants you to do. So column one is your concerns. Column two is the one things that only God can do. You got to take it to him in prayer. Column three is your biblical responsibilities. And when you do this exercise, this is helpful because it's going to relieve a lot of anxiety because there are certain things you have no control over and you need God. And you know exactly what it is. Only God can do this. I'm going to pray and leave that to God. And with confidence, you can pray to him and he will give you peace. But it's also helpful because it reminds you that there's biblical duties God wants you to do. And so let me just end with this example that I used last time, and I'm going to expand on it a little bit. Let's say you're anxious about your child's future. Right? Your child's a teenager. He's starting to make decisions that's going to affect the direction of his life. You're concerned about some of the choices he's making, some of the friends he has, and whether he's truly saved or not. So in the first column, you write down all those concerns. These are my concerns. Second column, you write down all the things you're powerless to do anything about. I can't save my child. I can't monitor every second of his day. I can't force him to make wise decisions. Those are the things I'm going to take to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to pray. Those are the things I got to beseech God to move on my son, my child's behalf. And then in the third column, you write down all your biblical responsibilities. So you don't simply pray and do nothing. No. God wants you to act because God has means that he uses. And one of the means he uses is your prayers, but he also uses your parenting. That's one of the means he's chosen to use, you. And so your responsible parents in this example would be not provoke your children to anger. So you would have to consider, what are the things I'm doing that are provoking my child to anger? I'm supposed to bring up my child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That would involve having a loving relationship with my child. Talking to him about his choices. Helping him understand the biblical warnings of having wrong friends and bad influences. I'm responsible to make choices to make sure my child is under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God because I know that's what God uses. That's what the Bible tells me he uses to save people. So I'm going to make choices to make sure my child's hearing the preaching and teaching of the Word, whether at home or here. I'm responsible to make choices to protect my child from as much as possible from evil influences. So I'm going to make choices that will try to prevent that as much as possible. So you have these various responsibilities that God wants you to carry out. These are means that God uses to accomplish his purposes, but you also know only the Lord can move on his heart. And so all the while you're doing these things that God wants you to do, you got to be praying. You have to be praying. And when you do that, the peace of God will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus, and the God of peace will be with you. He'll be with you. Listen, beloved, God wants you to experience his peace. He wants you to experience this. He wants you to have this peace that's beyond comprehension, that's going to guard your heart and mind in Christ. So to have that, you got to pray appropriately, taking all your cares to God in prayer. You got to think properly, getting your mind in God's word so that you dwell on the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute. Then you take those things that you're dwelling on and thinking through and you begin to practice them. Pray, think, do. And God's wonderful promise to you is, I'm going to be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Flooding your hearts and mine with unsurpassed peace. What a God we have, amen? Let's stand together and praise him. Lord, we thank you for your word, so practical, so helpful. Help us, Lord, to practice these things, because sometimes we forget these truths and we worry about all kinds of things. Forgive us for that, Lord. Help us to trust you, to rely on you, to take our concerns to you in prayer, to think and reason biblically, and then to practice those things. Help us, Lord, and be glorified. Be with us, Lord, and we're thankful that you give us peace, even in trying circumstances. So we give you praise now in Christ's name. Amen.